In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today comes to us from Luke chapter 6. And it's a very familiar passage to all of us. And we hear some important commands from the Lord here. But I think today the Gospel mentions a very difficult command for us, and maybe the most difficult command for us as Christians, and that is to love our enemies. To love our enemies. And because of its difficulty, this has also been one of the most criticized commandments in Christianity. For those who are Christian critics, they look at this and they say that this is unreasonable and this is impossible. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche argued that this is just the proof that Jesus was an impractical idealist who never quite came down to earth. So he looked at this and said, this is something impractical. This is just an idea. And this is something that can't be fulfilled by man. And because of this, we often look at this and say, this is one of those commands that I just put on off to the side. Because of its difficulty, and we just put it off to the side. But today I'd like to maybe speak a little bit about loving your enemies. Number one, I'll speak about why this command is so important. Number two, or who are our enemies? And number three, how do we love them? The first point is, why is this commandment so important? You know, the church chose in particular to put this gospel in this month of Bauna. And as we know, this month speaks about, it comes after the Pentecost feast, and it speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit and the lives of the church and of the apostles. And what does this have to do with loving your enemies? If you look at it, the gospel would have never been able to be preached unless the disciples learned how to love their enemies. The gospel would never be able to be preached unless we learn how to love our enemies, or they learned how to love their enemies. In the book of Acts, in chapter 5, we see this, that the apostles learned this valuable lesson. After being put in prison, Peter and the apostles, after being put in prison, and then being threatened never to preach by the name of Christ again, and then they were freed because the elders and the Pharisees and so on, they feared the people, so they let them go. And listen to the expression of the apostles. They said, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They looked at this as something, as a privilege. And if you imagine the apostles, if they did not love their enemies, what would happen? They would go to preach, and anybody that didn't like their message or gave them a hard time, what would they do? They'd just turn around and leave, right? Okay, you don't want to hear it? See ya, I'm leaving, bye. But it's because of their persistence and knowing the value of their message and loving the people that they were going, you know, to preach to, they endured this hardship, and in turn, they were able to win the people to Christianity. So had the apostles not learned to love the enemy, the church would have never flourished. The second reason why this is so such an important command is because, if you think about it, truly this is the only way to make positive change. Loving our enemies is the really only way to make positive change. What do I mean? If we consider three scenarios. Scenario number one is, I return good for good and evil for evil. The result of this would be stagnation, right? I do good to those who do good to me, and I do evil to those who do evil to me, right? There's no progress here. Things would be a status quo. Scenario number two is if I return evil for evil, and two evils will never make a good. So things would go from bad to worse, from bad to worse. Scenario number three would be returning good for evil, returning good for evil. And herein lies the progress, is because now when somebody does something evil, I can return and do something good, then the good will be evident. and it'd be clear before everybody, and the people would choose good rather than evil. I think a good example of this, there are of course many examples of this, but the good example of this maybe in our country and society is the civil rights movement. The civil rights movement back in the 50s and 60s. Martin Luther King, we're all familiar with him, gave a talk or gave a sermon to the Detroit Council of Churches in March of 1961. Listen to what he says, and this tells you the heart of the civil rights movement. It wasn't simply something that was, you know, rebellious, that we're just going to rebel against the society. Listen to what he says. He says, "Put us in jail, and we will go in with humble smiles on our faces, still loving you. But be assured that we will never wear you, but be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer." Be what? Be assured that we will wear you down by the capacity, by our capacity to suffer. So they were going in here with the idea of, let me show them love and endure suffering, and they will be, and this will change their hearts. You know what this is like? This is exactly like what happened in Egypt in the time of Diocletian in the Middle East with the martyrdom. They went in with the idea of showing them love, and the people hated this love and killed them. But because of this, many people believed because of their witness. They saw the people being able to return good for evil. And they said, you know what, that's better. That's progress. Richard Nixon also said something nice despite all of the troubles during his presidency. He says, those who hate you don't win unless you hate them. Those who hate you don't win unless you hate them back. So whose hand is that in? It's in my hand. People won't win. The people who hate us won't win unless I hate them in return. If you look at, for example, all of maybe the discrimination and the persecution that's happening to Christians in Egypt and abroad, we can look at this in one of two ways. We can look at this with anger, resentment, and hatred back. Or we can look at this and we can pray for them that God enlighten their eyes and strengthen those who are suffering. If I look at it in the former, and I hate them in return, guess who won here? Satan won, right? He was able to deceive those who hate us and to kill us and make them fall into sin and hate us. And then even the people who are being persecuted, if I think this way, he also made us hate those who hate us back. So the end result is what? Satan wins both sides of the party. Because I was able to get one to hate the other and the other to hate the other. So they're both hating each other. Martin Luther King also said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. So the question is, who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? This is probably a very easy question. I'll go based on what the Lord Christ describes here. But I'm sure we can expound on this. Number one, he says that our enemies are anybody who curses you. He says, bless those who curse you. So the first enemy here are those who speak ill of you or to you. Those who who don't like you or curse you to your face or behind your back. This, of course, is common. You know, we experience this face to face, and we even experience, or we know this happens sometimes behind our back. But how do we deal with them? If you remember in the Old Testament, David, while he was after Saul died and he assumed the kingdom, there was a relative of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And this man, because he was of the family of Saul, he didn't like David, and he thought in his mind that David was the one who killed him. And he came up to David and started cursing him, calling him bloodthirsty. You're a bloodthirsty ruler. And he cursed him. So the leader of the army was next to David and said, okay, you're the king. Should I just go, get rid of him? You just say the word and he'll be gone in a moment. And David said to him, no, the Lord has sent him to curse me. He looked at it and said, you know what? I've committed a sin in the past that was very bad. And it took me a while for me to repent. So I deserve this. Although this was far removed, but he looked at it and said, I deserve this, right? So maybe our enemies are those who curse us. Number two, maybe our enemies are those who hate us. He says, do good to those who hate you. So those who hate us are those who despise us, who just don't like us, who just don't like us. And mind you, here when we speak about loving our enemies, it's about the enemies hating us, not loving us, right? But it doesn't say here about those whom you hate. Because as Christians, this shouldn't be the scenario. This shouldn't be the case where I hate somebody, right? We should live, you know, and this is part of what he's speaking about here. But in the scripture, he's talking about those who hate us. It should never be vice versa where I hate, you know, another person. Because at the end of the day, this could ultimately keep us from the kingdom of heaven. So it's those who despise you, who don't like you. And, you know, we should also, as Christians, be cautious not to give them a reason to hate us. You know, it's one thing if I do something evil or wrong and people hate us, then maybe this is justified. But if sometimes people will hate us for doing that which is even good, and maybe this is what Christ is speaking about here, especially to the apostles, who will end up preaching his name and suffering for him and doing good and finding persecution rejection and martyrdom in return. People can hate us for various reasons. They can hate us because of our race, where we come from, because of the language we speak. They can hate us because of our religious convictions. They can hate us because of my personal reasons, my personal choices. Whatever the reason might be, people might hate us. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But Lord, why would the world hate you? You did nothing wrong. You did only good. Ah, but here is the corrupt world. So when people hate us because we're good or doing something good, we should take this to no surprise, right? When people hate us when we don't curse because we rebuke them, when we don't want to watch things that are inappropriate with them, when we don't laugh at their inappropriate jokes, if they don't like us because of this, this shouldn't surprise us. If they hated me, they hated me before they hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Saying here, the world is going to hate those who do good, because at the end of the day, it rebukes those who do evil. So the second enemy could be those who hate us. The third enemy could be those who spitefully use us. He says, pray for those who spitefully use you. So sometimes in our life, maybe you can think about a time where I was used or I was abused by someone or some scenario. Sometimes people might use us for a particular reason and then dump us later. Right? I want you to be my friend so I can get something from a parent. I want to get something. I want to use you to maybe even approve of what I do that is bad. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe the popular kids at school, what makes them popular is that they want a lot of people around them to say that the wrong that they're doing is okay. And so at the end of the day, I'm just using them. They're not really friends. I'm just using them to fulfill my desire for justifying my wrong actions. Sometimes it could be those who falsely accuse us, right? Those who come and say, you know, you meant so and so and so and so. All of these are types of uses and abuses that we might face, but in all honesty, we don't do these things. So then how do we love them in return? We see that maybe there are many people who don't like us, many people that hate us, many people who will use us. So how do you respond to them? The Lord says to love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. He gave us three ways, but I came up with four. Number one, he says, bless them. Bless them. What does bless them mean? So bless, it means here to speak well of or to speak well to. So to bless your enemy is meaning what? To still respect them. Still respect them. Somebody's going to curse at me, I'm not going to curse back to them. I will respect them. Maybe the least I can do is just not respond, right? So I will, if I can't speak well, then I won't speak at all. So this is a way of loving your enemies. Those who curse us, those who do something, I just won't respond at all if I can't respond well. Do not speak evil of them. You know, those who maybe talk behind our back or disrespect us, don't go around and spread, you know, negative things about them to other people. Okay, this is a way I can love my enemy, by not speaking bad about them in return. Number two is doing good to them. Doing good to them. This, of course, is maybe a little bit more difficult, but it is possible. In the book of Proverbs, it gives us a piece of advice. Solomon tells us what? If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So he says what? If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. There's a saint in our church who did just that, or experienced just that. You know Saint Bachomius, one of the fathers of the monastic life, the communal life. He was used to be a soldier in the Roman army, and of course Rome, when they occupied Egypt, they weren't occupying Egypt to just give them aid, but they were occupying them, you know, to conquer them and to take of the fruit of the land. So they weren't there for friendly reasons. So while he was there, he went to Thebes, which I guess is modern-day Luxor, and he was there, and the locals were Christian. And when he went there, he knows that people perceive us as enemies because we're occupying their country. But he was very surprised to find that the Christians in the city, when they knew they were coming, they would bake them bread and make them meals. So when they came, they would have this ready for them. This puzzled him. He was so astonished. How is it these people that were coming to occupy their land, and then they're treating us with such kindness and making us food, right? It's just like if somebody's coming to rob our home, we say, okay, just wait outside a minute, let me make you some bread so you can take on your way. Who would do that? This is what happened with Saint Bachomius. And this made him think to himself, I need to know a little bit more about these Christians. And he did. And he became the father of monks, one of the fathers of the monks that we know today. The same with Saint Moses. We heard a story today, right? Had Saint Isidore, when he met Saint Moses, said, you know what, this guy looks scary, I'm leaving, see ya. If he did this, he wouldn't be Saint Moses that we know today. But he treated him well. He says, okay, you know, he was scared. And then he said, Moses said, I'm not going to harm you. So he said, let me bring you to St. Macarius. And he brought him to St. Macarius. You know, so he dealt with him kindly. He returned maybe evil for good. Doing this will heap coals of fire on the heads of others when you respond to them in a kind way. If you've tried it, you'll know. It's very difficult when somebody's angry, you know, and they're wrathful and they're coming at you, and you don't, if you respond in the same way, it's very easy to escalate. But then you respond in kindness and in humility, it's very difficult for this to keep escalating. Do good to them. The third way we can love our enemies is to pray for them. This, of course, was exemplified in the Lord himself. He gave the disciples this. When he was on the cross, what did he do to those who were crucifying him? He prayed for them. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He prayed for their forgiveness while he was in the midst of being tortured by them. St. John saw this and witnessed this and wrote it down for us. And then St. Stephen read this and heard about it. And then when they were going to stone him, you know what he said in Acts chapter 7? Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He understood. He understood. I can pray for them. What are we going to pray for our enemies? That God take vengeance, God, you know, repay them for what they've done to me. I think we should pray like the Lord prayed and like Saint Stephen prayed. We pray that the Lord forgive them. And the Lord here said, for they know not what they do. So maybe we can pray for their enlightenment. Lord, please enlighten them if they're doing the wrong thing. Let them know the error of their ways. And then we can pray that God will forgive them. The fourth way that we can love our enemies is to have active goodwill. The word love that is used in this passage is the agape love, which is the sacrificial love, which is the love of action. Contrary to the love of eros, which is the sensual love, and this is more of the feelings. Actually, if you go through scripture specifically in 1 Corinthians 13, where St. Paul speaks of love and what love is, what he's saying here is not anything to do with feelings and emotions. This is, we often confuse it. When Christ is saying here, love your enemies, it doesn't mean feel fuzzy and warm inside about them. It's very difficult. It's not natural for us to have the warm, fuzzy feelings to those who are hurting us. But love here is a choice that we make to do good to them. So it's not a matter of, I feel like it, but I will do it because this is what is right. St. Paul says, really quick, just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love suffers long. Suffering is not a feeling. It's something you endure. Love is kind. This is a choice we make to be kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love doesn't brag about itself. Again, this is not a feeling. This is something I choose to do. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Again, a choice to behave rudely or unrudely. Does not seek its own. Seeking its own is an action. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Again, this is an action. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And ends with what? Or endures all things. So my beloved, the love that we choose to show to others is a choice we make, not a feeling we feel. So when it's time to show love towards those who maybe hate us or despise us, it's a choice that we make. Yes, I may not feel the fuzzies inside towards them. That's fine. But I can still choose to love them and to do good to them. We said that this was such an important command because had the apostles and the early church and the church now, if it's not able to live by this, then Christianity will not be able to spread. If I return evil for evil, then what makes me different than the other people, the non-believers? Well, what makes us different is that we're able to return good for evil. Also, we said that there are many types of enemies. And we said, in order to love our enemies, we said four things. We can bless them, we can do good to them, we can pray for them, and finally, we can actively do goodwill to them. May the Lord grant us all to be able to love those who don't like us and those who hate us. Not to put them to shame and not to anything, but that Christ's name might be glorified in the end, and that we might be tools in his hand to witness that love conquers all. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.